Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and also those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. We appreciate you choosing to be with us and to fellowship our great God and Father of all today. Our opening song is entitled, We Gather Together, and you can find the lyrics to this beautiful hymn on our website at lightministries.com/id817.htm. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning the fight we were winning. Thou, Lord, were at our side, all glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. And praise our dear Savior for indeed making us free through the truth. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel reverently for opening prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to dwell with us and to bring the atmosphere of light and joy that surrounds your throne down with each one of us. Father, allow the marvelous light of salvation and truth be abundantly shed and ablaze in this room and with each listening heart. Indeed, fill us with your love to the point that it overflows to others, but especially that it transforms us from being like the world to instead being like you in character. Dear Savior, we thank you for being here and pray that you will continue to dispel the darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness. Take our throne, rule within us, walk with us, and indeed, thank you so much for allowing us to sup with you and to be united with you and thus to learn more of you. And dear Spirit, we pray that you will continue to be with us, continue to lead and guide us into all truth, please break away custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and pride and self-sufficiency away from each one of us. Remove from us pride of opinion. And indeed allow us to sit at the feet of our Savior and learn of Him. Let the truth shine brightly and help us to fall in love with it. And then give us the grace, the strength, and the courage to follow the truth. Even if it means giving up what we have held to be correct for decades. Let the truth be so absorbed within us that that's what we choose to follow regardless of the consequences. Because in following the truth, we are following our Lord who is the truth. And thus we're on the way to heaven. And thank you so much for doing so. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of those who have asked for prayers and petitions and requests, both known and in silent. Especially be with the upcoming meetings in Kenya and elsewhere around the world. Thank you, Father, for already sending your heavenly angels to work upon hearts, and thank you, Spirit, for softening hearts and allowing the soil to be prepared to receive the seeds of truth. And please prevent these seeds from being snatched away by the wicked one. But let them be planted deep and be sprouted into a new plant with new growth at the proper time. And thank you for knowing each heart and for being patient with us all. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So this is part 12 in the series on Babylon, Then and Now. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1469.htm. And last time in part 11, we saw that the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its leadership have already been disregarding the Sabbath of the Lord. But will they also begin to exalt the false Sabbath of Satan as being the Lord's day? Many Adventists refuse to believe that the church that they love and are part of could become such a traitor against God and do such a blasphemous evil as to exalt Sunday above God's holy Sabbath day. They believe that such blatant apostasy by a Sabbath-keeping church has never occurred before in history, and thus it can never occur now. But the truth is that history does reveal that such a blatant apostasy against God has indeed occurred before, when the Sabbath-keeping early Christian church united with their pagan neighbors. And this union caused the Sabbath-keeping church to become corrupt, and this led to the birth of Roman Catholicism. And as a result of this, the apostate church gradually lost its respect for the true Sabbath of God, and then its leadership decided to give it up for Sunday. The apostate church leadership then implemented two major steps that were calculated to lead their Sabbath-keeping membership into also losing respect for the Sabbath and to begin worshiping on Sunday. And would you like to know what these two major steps were? This is what we'll be discovering today. And if you look at quote number one, what were these two major steps going from Sabbath to Sunday worship? We're told in The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, on page 55. In the first centuries, the true Sabbath had been kept by all Christians. They were jealous for the honor of God, and, believing that His law is immutable, they zealously guarded the sacredness of its precepts. But with great subtlety, Satan worked through his agents to bring about his object, that the attention of the people might be called to the Sunday. It was made a festival in honor of the resurrection of Christ. Religious services were held upon it. Another step must be taken, or the second step. The false Sabbath must be exalted to an equality with the true. The Bishop of Rome conferred on the Sunday the title of Lord's Day. So the two major steps of the apostate Sabbath-keeping Christian church and its leadership took in calling the attention of their members away from God's Sabbath to Sunday, and then exalting Sunday worship, were first, to start holding religious services in honor of the resurrection of Christ, or Easter Sunday services, and the second was to start calling Sunday the Lord's Day. Now, is the same history being repeated today in our day and age? Is the Adventist Church implementing these same two steps within their church system? And if so, what documentation is there to prove it? Because if these same two steps are seen occurring within the Adventist Church system, then it is proof positive that the Adventist Church has apostatized from God and is already deciding to worship the sun, because the church leadership are now trying to lead the entire membership of the church to follow them in doing likewise. So are these same two major steps being followed by the Adventist Church today? If you look at quote number two, Easter Sunday services and celebrations are already occurring throughout the Seventh-day Adventist church system and its churches, and this is for decades now. In fact, some of these Sunday services were even nationally televised from within an Adventist church. In the General Conference Weekly Press Relations Newsletter from spring 1984, and you can also find a similar announcement in the Adventist Review of March 29, 1984, on page 31. Good Adventist news for Easter. For the first time in denominational history, a television network, CBS, will broadcast an Easter Sunday service from a Seventh-day Adventist church. The program, Festival of Hope, will originate from the Camarillo Adventist Church in California. The speaker will be Elder Roger Bothwell, pastor of the College Church at Pacific Union College. WCBS New York City will carry the service this Sunday, April 22, 1984, at 11 a.m. or 8 a.m. Camarillo time, or Pacific time, as will CBS affiliates in Roanoke, Boston, Tampa, Bismarck, Minot, Madison, Winston, Cincinnati, Champaign, San Antonio, Columbus, Huntsville, St. Louis, La Crosse, and Tuscaloosa. Some 20 other affiliated stations will carry the program on a delayed basis. Unfortunately, the CBS affiliate in Washington, D.C., WDVM, will not carry the program. So an Easter Sunday service was held from an Adventist church and televised nationwide. Now, another televised Easter Sunday sunrise service took place atop Georgia's Stone Mountain. From the Southern Tidings magazine of August 1985 on page 19. Bob Hunter, pastor of the Stone Mountain, Georgia Seventh-day Adventist Church, delivered the Easter message at the sunrise service atop Georgia's Stone Mountain. The service was attended by some 4,000 people and was covered by three of the local Atlanta television stations. The service was videotaped and aired on Stone Mountain Church's television program, Discovery. But these were not the only televised Easter Sunday sunrise services which Adventists were involved in. In 1992, several Southern California Adventist churches joined together and provided musical entertainment at the 72nd annual Easter sunrise service at the Hollywood Bowl. And this Sunday sunrise service was televised internationally by the Trinity Broadcasting Network and was carried by the Armed Forces Radio and Television Network. And you can find this recorded in the Pacific Union Recorder of July 20, 1992 on page 16. And there's many other Adventist churches that are holding Easter sunrise services as well, such as California's Burbank Adventist Church, Elmshaven Adventist Church, La Sierra Collegiate College Church, California's Riverside Adventist Church, Santa Ana Spanish Adventist Church, Sunnydale Adventist Church, Thousand Oaks, and White Memorial. Also, Hawaii's Aia Adventist Church, Montana's Jordan Church, Ohio's Toledo First Church, Oregon's Portland University Park Church, Oregon's Mount Tabor Adventist Church, Washington State's Pasco Review or Riverview Adventist Church, and Washington, D.C.'s Review and Herald Church. And each year, more and more Adventist churches follow in the same Sunday Easter services. So clearly, the Adventist Church is implementing and following the first step towards exalting Sunday and leading its entire membership into open Sunday worship. But what about the second major step? Is the Adventist Church involved in teaching its membership that Sunday is the Lord's Day, when clearly the seventh-day Sabbath is the only Lord's Day? Would the Adventist Church really allow the false Sabbath of Lucifer and the man of sin to be taught to its members as being the Lord's Day? And believe it or not, the answer is yes. If you look at quote number 3, Samuel Bakioki, who is now dead, but he was an Adventist church member and was also the only supposed Protestant to have graduated from the highest Catholic Jesuit training school that Catholicism has, which is the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome. He graduated from this Jesuit training university with the highest honors in his class, and it was there that he wrote his thesis that was afterwards made into a book titled From Sabbath to Sunday. The Pope even gave his approval for the publication of this book, and it was published by the Pontifical Gregorian University Press in 1977. And after it was published, this book then became highly praised by the Adventist Church leadership and its ministers, and was allowed to be sold throughout Adventist book and Bible centers. Now, if From Sabbath to Sunday contains only the truth of God and no Catholic error or tradition, then why does this book contain the word imprimatur? which is only given to those books which specifically teach Catholic doctrine. The word imprimatur is like a sign of safety for all Catholics to be able to read. Why does this book have the word imprimatur in it? In fact, Pope Paul VI even gave Bacciocchi a gold medal. But when have you ever heard of a pope blessing a heretic? So these facts alone should warn Adventists to beware of Bacciocchi and anything that he writes or states. But the Adventist Church instead allowed Bacciocchi to become the professor of church history and theology at Andrews University, and then retained him in this exalted position for many years, allowing him to teach future Adventist ministers exactly what and how to believe on various important church doctrines. But not only this, the Adventist Church also chose to highly exalt this book from Sabbath to Sunday, and even allowed Bacciocchi to hold what was called Lord's Day seminars for many years throughout Adventist churches, where he then promoted and sold this book to all of its membership. So then, since this book is so popular with the Adventist Church and its leadership, let's examine some of what this book teaches. When you look at this book from Sabbath to Sunday, the Lord's Day is referred to as being Sunday and not Saturday. And this great error of the Lord's Day being called Sunday occurs over 51 times in just the first 160 pages of this 369-page book. So over 51 times in the first half of the book, Sunday is referred to as being the Lord's Day and not Saturday. On page 122 to 123, in reference to Revelation 1:10, which is I, or John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Bacciocchi argues on those pages that the Lord's Day is one of three things. Either it refers to a weekly Sunday, or it refers to an Easter Sunday, or it refers to the time of Christ's second coming, the parousia. But it definitely does not apply to the seventh-day Sabbath. Yet when you look in inspiration, the Lord's Day is declared to be God's Sabbath, His holy day. You can find this in Isaiah 58, verse 13. Also from the Sanctified Life on page 74. The Lord's Day mentioned by John was the Sabbath, the day on which Jehovah rested after the great work of creation, and which he blessed and sanctified because he had rested upon it. And in Testimonies, volume 6, on page 128. I, or John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the seventh day, the Sabbath of creation. On the day that God sanctified and blessed, Christ signified by his angel and to his servant John things that must come to pass before the close of the world's history. But not according to Bacciocchi. This book, from Sabbath to Sunday, also calls the keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath to be nothing more. The keeping of the Sabbath is also called a Jewish religious institution. You'll find that on page 163. The book also declares that the eighth day of creation, or the Sunday following the seventh-day Sabbath, far surpassed the seventh day. You can find that on page 283. This book also declares that the Sabbath of the Fourth Commandment was part of the ceremonial feast days which ended at the cross. Find that on page 360. And it also states that Paul warned against those who would promote Seventh-day Sabbath keeping as indispensable aids to Christian perfection, which you'll find on page 356. And then the very last sentence of this book declares the following. Paul rejected the Sabbath as a means of salvation, but accepted it as a shadow pointing to the substance which belongs to Christ. And that was on page 369, the very last sentence of the book. But God's word of inspiration plainly states this about the Sabbath. The moral law was never a type or a shadow. It existed before man's creation and will endure as long as God's throne remains. God could not change nor alter one of the precepts of his law in order to save man, for the law is the foundation of his government. And that was from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 239 to 240. So has the Adventist Church really changed her historic position on the Sabbath as being the only law? What does the church now believe about the Lord's Day? Is it only Saturday? Is it only the seventh day of creation? Bakayoki says it's an Easter Sunday or a regular Sunday or even at the second coming. But what does the church teach? In the book Sabbath in Scripture and History, page 127, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1982, quote, the phrase, the Lord's Day, in Revelation 1:10, more attention should be given to the possibility that the phrase refers to an annual resurrection celebration. Or in other words, an Easter Sunday service. So then this shows us that the Adventist Church and its leadership have changed their position on the Lord's Day. To them, the Lord's Day no longer means unquestionably and only the seventh-day Sabbath, but now it could mean Easter. So then undeniably, the Adventist Church and its leadership have lost their respect for the Sabbath of the Lord and are indeed working to exalt Sunday as the Lord's Day and thus are leading their Adventist membership into doing the same thing, just like the early apostate Christian church did in the past. I mean, why else would the Adventist Church allow Bakayoki the freedom to promote this Sunday exalting book throughout Adventist churches? Why else would they allow him to remain a professor at Andrews University, teaching thousands of future Adventist ministers these Catholic errors for so many years until he decided to retire? Why else would they invite him to give Lord's Day seminars and deceive Adventist church members? The only possible answer is because the Adventist church has apostatized from God and his truth, its leaders have indeed lost their respect for God's Sabbath, and they have given it up to exalt Sunday worship instead. Now, the majority of Adventists will probably refuse to believe what I just declared. So then, are these evidences that we have already examined the only areas in which the Adventist Church is exalting Sunday above God's Sabbath? And the answer is no. There's many other areas. If you look at quote number four. The Vice President of the British Union Conference of Adventists has given Adventist support to the Sunday law in England. Vice President W. John Arthur wrote two letters supporting the Sunday law when it was in danger of being repealed in England back in 1986. One letter he sent to the then Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, which was dated March 27, 1986. And the other letter he sent to the then General Secretary of the Evangelical Alliance, Clive R. Calver, who was one of the major supporters of England's Sunday laws. And in these letters, John Arthur states, quote, Adventist support was being given to those in opposition to the proposed repeal of the British Sunday trading laws. And then during an interview by the Newbold College newspaper called Prism, Elder Arthur was asked whether any of the Seventh-day Adventist field leaders he had consulted had been opposed to him sending the letters. His answer was no. There had been no opposition. All reaction received was positive. So after Elder Arthur sent these official Seventh-day Adventist Church letters giving support to England's Sunday laws, he was not fired. He was not reprimanded by the British Union or even by the General Conference at all. In fact, the church leadership promoted him from vice president to the presidency of the British Union Conference about 6 months later. So Adventist support was given to the Sunday law. If you look at quote number five, this is not the extent of proof showing the Adventist Church exalting Sunday. In New Zealand, the Adventist Church held a Sunday worship church service, and it was not being held in honor of Easter. And neither was this Sunday service kept secret, but it was televised nationwide. And who do you suppose was the Adventist official permitting and even endorsing this nationwide television Sunday worship church service in the Adventist Church in New Zealand? Was this official some obscure church leader? No. He was the highest leader of the Adventist Church, or the General Conference President himself. In the record of April 13, 1985, on page 16, on Sunday, May 19, our oldest church in New Zealand, Ponsonby, has been chosen as the venue for a nationwide televised church service, one of only six such services in New Zealand in 1985. This will be the occasion of Pastor Neil Wilson's visit, who was the General Conference President, and plans for the music and youth scripture reading are underway, not to mention working bees on the church. Another instance of the church exalting Sunday above the Sabbath, if you look at quote number six, in Watsonville, California, the Adventist Church held a Sunday church service on January 12, 1986, in which nine other Sunday-keeping churches participated in this ecumenical worship service. The other Sunday-keeping churches were the First Christian, United Presbyterian, Freedom United Methodist, Episcopal, All Saints Episcopal, Westview Presbyterian, La Salva Beach Community, Watsonville Parish, and the Catholic Social Services. And you can find this recorded in the Register Pajoran newspaper, January 11, 1986, on page 6. and also the Watsonville Adventist Church Bulletin on Sunday, January 12, 1986. And there's many other services are being held on Sunday by the Adventist churches, and the excuses that they use to try and justify breaking God's command are as varied as the color of a chameleon. Any excuse they can come up with, no matter how flimsy it might be, are used to try and justify exalting Sunday above the Sabbath. And Sunday exaltation and Sunday worship in Adventist churches is becoming more and more commonplace and less of an abomination in the eyes of Adventists. In fact, did you know that all of the Adventist churches on the isles or in the islands of Tonga are not worshiping on Saturday but on Sunday along with all the rest of the Babylonian churches? If you look at quote number 7, from the record of January 30, 1988 on page 6, from an article titled Why Tongan Seventh-day Adventists Worship on Sunday, and subtitled Tonga's Common Day of Worship, the Adventist Church states, in the South Pacific Kingdom of Tonga, Sabbath and Sunday keepers observe the same day of rest. So truly, the Adventist Church and its leadership have turned their backs on the Lord and have chosen to give up God's Sabbath and to worship the sun in the east. And they are far into this process of exalting Sunday worship among Adventist members. And in fact, the Adventist Church leadership are not afraid to tell the entire Seventh-day Adventist Church membership that they have decided to worship the sun. You look at quote number 8. In the new official Seventh-day Adventist hymnal, you will find a song that was not found in any other Adventist church hymnals previously published. This song was purposely placed in this hymnal and was then intentionally kept there, even though strong protest and opposition arose from concerned Adventist members to have it. So what do you suppose this song is all about? And what specific teaching does this song declare that was considered so important by the Adventist Church that it would intentionally expose every single Adventist Church member to the specific message contained in its words, in the lyrics? From the Seventh-day Adventist hymnal, Let Us Break Bread Together is the title of the song. It's found on page 403-4. And this was published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1985. The lyrics of the song is, Let us praise God together on our knees. Let us praise God together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. Bowing on your knees, facing east to the rising sun, means that your back is facing west in regards to the sanctuary, and thus your back is towards the Lord, who is in the most holy place of that sanctuary. This song is blasphemous. It's declaring open sun worship and rejection of God. So this song makes it very clear that the Adventist Church and its leadership have turned their backs on the Lord and His Sabbath in order to worship the sun. But did you know that God has already warned his people that such an unbelievable abomination as this would indeed occur? God knows all things. He knows the future before it happens. And thus God sent us warning thousands of years ago that this would occur in these last days. In Ezekiel 8, verse 16, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east." And in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 and 6, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." We see that the Adventist Church and its leadership have indeed turned their backs to the Lord. They are indeed violating God's holy law. They are indeed putting no difference between the holy and profane, and they are hiding their eyes from God's Sabbath. This shows us and proves to us that they have indeed rejected God as being profane among them, just as was prophesied. The Adventist Church and its leadership are indeed repeating the same two major steps of the apostate early Christian church, and are leading the Adventist members directly into Sunday worship. And this plainly shows to all who are willing to see that the Adventist Church has blatantly chosen to apostatize from God. Now, all the evidence which we have examined reveals that the Adventist Church has given up the last great truth of the third angel's message dealing with the Sabbath, and is leading all of its membership directly into Sunday worship. And in fact, some Adventist churches are already worshiping on both Saturday and Sunday, such as the Mountain View Adventist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And you can find this recorded in the Pacific Union Recorder of February 2000, page 34 to 5. Now, throughout this series, especially parts 8 through 11, and including today, part 12, we've seen that the Adventist Church has changed all these truths of the first, second, and third angel's message into something completely different than what the church was originally founded upon. In regards to the third angel's message, we've seen that they have changed the truth of the beast being Roman Catholicism into now being something like the false lord or even self-worship. We have seen that they have changed the blasphemous, heaven-insulting heresy of the Eucharist into being sacred and proper for Adventist Christians to practice today. We've seen that they have changed the meaning of Antichrist, being the Pope and Catholicism, into being just a mindset. They've changed the lamb-like beast, being the United States of America, into vaguely being an idol-making power or being the anti-spirit. They've changed the truth about the image of the beast being the Protestant churches which image Catholicism, including the World Council of Churches, into now being an idol or an image that we worship, including ourselves, or it being the combination of belief in God and putting forth efforts to obey God. The Adventist Church has also changed the mark of the beast, being Sunday worship after it's made into a law, into now accepting the doctrine of salvation by works, including even the keeping of God's Sabbath day holy. We've seen that they have changed religious liberty, or the God-given right to study, stand by, and proclaim His truth, and to expose error, into now being only if the Adventist Church approves of it, and that it is okay to obey the Sunday law. We've also discovered that the Adventist Church has changed the truth about the non-immortality of the soul, with the gift of immortality being given only at Christ's second coming, into now being the soul that sins it shall live. We've seen that they have changed the truth of the sanctuary in heaven with two impartments into instead being a nondescript sanctuary without apparent division. We've seen that they have changed Christ's work of atonement in the most holy place that has been going on since October 22, 1844, into being a completed and final atonement made at the cross. We've seen that they have changed Christ as the head or first minister of His church, also being our high priest and mediator between God and man, into now being the president of the General Conference as Christ, and the Adventist ministers and leaders as high priests and mediators between God and man. We've seen that they have changed the true Church of God, being founded only on Christ and His truth, with the marks of the church listed in Revelation 12:17 and 14:12, into now being the same four marks as the Catholic Church. We've also seen the facts proving that the Adventist Church has changed the necessity of following the writings of Ellen G. White today into only being necessary in the past. We've seen that they have changed the righteousness of Christ, which enables us to be accepted back to God and to then receive His grace and strength that helps us to overcome all sin and perfect our character in holiness in the fear of God before Christ's second coming, into now being that Christ has done it all for us, and so we are just to sit back, relax, and glide into heaven. We've seen that the Adventist Church and its leaders have changed salvation from sin through Christ's righteousness and personal effort into salvation in sin through Christ's righteousness instantaneously sanctifying and perfecting us because we can never overcome sin. We've seen that the church has changed the truth about Christ's robe of righteousness, not covering any unrighteousness, nor one unconfessed sin, into now being Christ's robe of righteousness, covering our continued sinning and mistakes. And finally, we've discovered that the Adventist Church has changed the truth about the seventh-day Sabbath as being only the Lord's Day, into there really is Christ-centered reasons for Sunday worship, that there is no reason why we need to rest from all our labors or cease from doing business on each Saturday, that the seal or sign of God is not the Sabbath, and thus there is no necessity of having to keep God's Sabbath holy in order to obtain heaven, because the church now teaches that the Sabbath will not be the dividing line between the saved and the lost at the end of time. And we've seen today that the Lord's Day is not only the seventh-day Sabbath, but it can also be Sunday. So we can clearly see that the Adventist Church has changed all the truths of the third angel's message into messages of falsehood that will bring bondage and corruption. So therefore, we see that the Adventist Church has rejected the truth of the third angel's message. Now, throughout this series, we have seen undeniable evidence from the Adventist Church's own mouth, her writings, and the sayings of her church leaders proving that she has rejected the first angel's message, showing that she has rejected the second angel's message as well as the third angel's message, and that the church has instead replaced all these precious truths from heaven with the Babylonian messages of satanic falsehood. So as this is true, then what consequences are there to the Adventist Church itself? And what does this rejection of heaven-sent truth by the Church mean to every Seventh-day Adventist Church member we will be investigating into next time? All we have to do is look into past history to see how God responds to a church and people that were once dedicated to Him, but then have turned away from Him to follow His adversary. What has happened in the past is what is going to happen today and continuing into the future. May God indeed help each one of us to understand the time in which we live. May God indeed open the eyes of all of our people and all the people of the world to see and know and understand the present truth. And may God help us to take the time to study these things for ourselves. And that way we will not be found placing our faith in the words of men, but instead upon the Word of God, backed up by the impressions and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May God help us indeed. Our closing song is entitled, "We Are Nearing Home." And indeed we are. Just over the mountains in the promised land lies the holy city built by God's own hand. As our weary footsteps gain the mountain's crest, we can view our homeland of eternal rest. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we'll soon to enter, never more to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. In the rolls of the prophets we have long been told of that wondrous city with its streets of gold. Now with raptured vision we can see it there, with its walls of jasper and its mansions fair. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. Those who enter that city are the faithful few, who keep God's commandments, faith of Jesus too. There we'll lift our voices through the endless days, in sweet songs of gladness and in psalms of praise. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. My brother, my sister, will you meet us there? In that land of sunshine where there'll be no care. Accept of God's message and to Him be true. Then when Jesus cometh, He will call for you. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. Amen, dear brothers and sisters. We are a day closer to eternal life. We are indeed nearing home. In fact, when you look at all of the signs that Christ gave in Matthew 24 that would occur before His coming, every single one of them has been fulfilled or is in the process of fulfillment today. That means that Christ's second coming is just around the corner. It's almost here. And God is doing everything that He can possibly do to wake up the people of this world. Christ is working with intense energy to open the eyes of His people and to show them that He's not part of any of the churches. He's out in the wilderness, outside of the camp. And thus, if we want to be with Jesus, we have to leave everything in order to be with him. Christ wasn't crucified within the church, within the city of Jerusalem. He was crucified outside of it. And thus every single Jewish church member had a decision to make. Do they stay within the church and thus be without Christ? Or do they go to be with Christ and thus have to leave their church? It's the very same issue today, dear ones. The very same question. Are you going to stay with Babylon and become a partaker of her sins and be destroyed along with her without Christ? Or are you going to leave Babylon in order to be with Christ? May God help each one of us to study for ourselves so that we can make an intelligent decision on what to do in this great controversy. Because Christ is coming, and today is the day of our salvation. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise thy most holy name for not leaving us in darkness, but working to open our eyes and our understandings that we may see the truth and that we may come out to walk in the marvelous light of truth. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of those who have heard the message, but for one reason or another have chosen to reject it, or who do not see the light in the message at this time. Please continue to work upon their hearts. Please continue to let the seeds that have been shared with them not be snatched away, but to be planted ever deeper in their hearts. And pour your Spirit upon them in rich abundance. And Spirit, please water the truths and bring back to their attention the message. And let them be convicted of it. Let them see the veracity of it. Let them see that it is indeed true. And then give them the grace and the strength to follow it regardless of the consequences. Break away the shackles of custom and tradition, of the teachings of the elders, of their own opinions, of their own love for the church, and instead plant their love on Christ. Let them fall in love with him and the truth that he shares. And from love, appreciation, and gratefulness, let them follow Christ wherever he leads the way. Let them follow the truth wherever it takes them, including outside of the church that they love. Let them not be lost, Father. And thank you for doing everything within your divine power to bring them to salvation. Please be with those who know the truth and perhaps have known it for decades. Give them an extra measure of thy Spirit so that they will not give up the things that they have received. Nor will they faint by the way and give up the warfare, but instead will continue to push on ever higher and more further upward as they see the end approaching. Father, let none of us faint, for we're at the very borders of the kingdom of heaven. We're at the very borders of the promised land. instead increase our devotion, our faithfulness, our determination to live by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. And thank you so much for encouraging us, for raising your glorious right arm, and for shining upon us a glorious light of health reform. I pray that you will continue to lead and guide us. Continue to shine upon us your love, your truth and light. And continue to fill us with your love, that we might indeed become your children and witness you to other people, including our friends, our relatives, and our neighbors. Thank you so much for being with us today. Please let the things that have been shared not be lost. And thank you for the precious promise that your word will not return void, but will indeed accomplish the purpose for which it was spoken. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen, dear ones. Well, now that we're in our after church service, are there any questions? Are there any comments? Any testimonies or songs or requests? And please feel free, dear ones. Well, a scripture song comes to mind. It's Isaiah 12:6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee, Isaiah 12:6. Three times for the three angels' messages. Each one of those precious messages found in Revelation 14, 7 through 12, and 18, 1 through 5 are to be presented to the world. And indeed, the world will be filled with God's glory as the waters cover the sea. And it's already beginning, dear ones. The light of the glory of the angel of Revelation 18 is already filling this earth. And it will continue to do so until every single individual has heard the message and then has decided for or against it. So praise the Lord indeed.
I would like to share a scripture song. It is in the book of Psalms 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, O ye earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, O ye earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above.
Greetings, brothers and sisters. As I posted above, with regards with the company that I had started 2 years ago, I was originally given a hard time in regarding with having Sabbath off. I was fellowshipping currently with a Messianic group through a home fellowship group. And in regards with that, I had a letter written from the chaplain from that group. And when it was presented to my boss at that time, he said that wasn't sufficient, that he needed a letter from the SDA law firm, which would confirm my membership with the SDA, which I had already told him I was not a SDA member. I was a remnant just recently within the last 6 years has became a Sabbath keeper coming into the truth more and more each day. I have not fully arrived to what I'm supposed to be in Christ Jesus. But I praise God for the work that he's done in my life. I thank God for his correction in my life. And I give him all the glory, honor, and praise. And I thank him for directing me through the ministry here, which I was advised about through a dear and precious sister of the faith by the name of Susan that fellowships with us here as well. God bless. Have a happy, blessed Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother, for your stand on the Sabbath. And that is somewhat amazing to me that your boss would require you to have a letter from the Adventist Church before he would accept you having Saturday as the Sabbath. You know, I have evidence that the Adventist Church has united with the government and thus comes under government jurisdiction and control. But I did not know that the different bosses of companies would require its employees to become an Adventist member in order to have Adventist Church permission, I guess, to have the Sabbath off before he would accept it. I mean, that is, to me, that's eye-opening. But it also shows that the United States government is working in such a way to bring everybody into one denomination or another. And those that decide to worship God in the spirit of holiness without any connection to denominations are going to be viewed, and right now are being viewed, with suspicion. And so we can see that the freedom of religion is being directly attacked. I mean, I've even heard of a judge that was ruling in a custody battle between two parents over the children, that the I believe it was the mother that was homeschooling her children and raising them according to the scriptures and was not connected with any denomination. The judge ruled that she had to join a church, and as part of his decision to grant her custody of her children. Now, the judge didn't say what church she had to join, but that she had to join a denomination before he would allow her custody. So it shows us that as long as we belong to the established churches, then we'll have the ability to worship God within those structures. But if we choose to worship God outside of those structures in obedience to following the loud cry, then we're going to be targets for persecution. So praise God for your stand, dear brother, and we will be keeping you in prayer and be keeping all the rest of our brothers and sisters in prayer, because things are going to be getting more and more strict, more and more limited. Also, there's another comment. It says, if you're not aware, Pacific Union College does indeed have Easter sunrise services. And that's from a current student of Pacific Union College. So, and one thing I noticed is that in the mid to late 80s and even early 90s, the church was very free. The Adventist Church was very free in putting in their church papers the fact that they were holding Easter sunrise services and Sunday services in honor of Christ's resurrection, etc. But then from the 90s on, the church became more and more discreet in how they would publish those particular church services. And so you find a lot of documentation in the mid to late 80s showing the church was celebrating Easter. But then afterwards you find very little documentation. And I believe it was because the church caught on to the fact that people were using this information to show that they were giving honor to Sunday and thus downgrading the Sabbath. And so to prevent that particular truth from spreading farther, they started to cut out of their papers that particular evidence of apostasy. But praise God that we have the evidence there. It's something that can't be controverted. All people can do is to try to find other reasons to downplay that information in order to come against the message that the church is in apostasy and has become fallen. But anyways, those who love the truth will be able to see it. And those who through one reason or another do not love the truth will not be able to see it. So it all comes down to who you love more, the truth and thus Christ, or yourself, or perhaps your church. Who do you love more? So thank you for those comments. Is there anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Any songs? Any testimonies? Anything else that you'd like to bring forth?
Since we've come out of the church, there's been many times when a phrase or something has come to mind that I've heard from a speaker. I'm not even remembering which speaker it was. And last couple of weeks, I've been thinking of the little two-word phrase, little known. And I went and I checked. There were 17 hits. I didn't get through all of them. I thought, well, maybe it was just something somebody said. Well, I got the very last hit. And that's the quotation I put into the room. I saw the nominal church and nominal Adventists like Judas would betray us to the Catholics to obtain their influence to come against the truth. The saints then will be an obscure people, little known to the Catholics, but the churches and the nominal Adventists who know of our faith and customs, for they hated us on account of the Sabbath, for they could not refute it, will betray the saints and report them to the Catholics as those who disregard the institutions of the people. That is, that they keep the Sabbath and disregard the Sunday. That's only said once, and it's in Spalding McGann. That she quoted once, but it says a whole lot. And that little phrase, little known, has been with me for a long, long time. And I'm seeing more and more as I watch world events that the Adventist Church as a corporation is known worldwide. You say you keep the Sabbath, the first thing they ask, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And I keep thinking about that little known. And the saints that are alive at the end of the world, and when Christ comes, are 144,000. And we used to think that that was a very large, large number, a very small number. But the more we see of what it takes to become like Christ, that number keeps seeming small. And that's why Ellen White says, strive to be among them. And I know that it will take everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything that we own to be a part of that. And we can hold nothing back if we want to really go to heaven. Thank you.
Amen, dear sister, and thank you for that quote. And that's a very good point. If you have come out of all of the fallen churches and are worshiping God in your homes, then you're going to be very little known to the Catholics or to other individuals. And so those churches that you've left, the previous brothers and sisters that you once fellowshipped with, will know about you. And they will indeed turn traitor and turn you in because you are no longer part of their company. So professing Christ as your Savior is not enough to keep fellow Christians from betraying you. If you're not a part of their church, then you're not, in their minds, a Christian. So they've completely turned the gospel into a partition, if you will. You have to be part of them or you're lost. Whereas the gospel is, you have to be connected with Christ or you're lost. And all of that stems from Catholicism. If you, on our website, there's a section called Amazing Catholic Statements. And if you go and look in that particular section, you'll find documentation where the Catholic Church claims if you're not a part of their church, you will be lost because they are the one and only true church. So salvation now is no longer connected only with Christ, but it's connected with being part of the church. The Protestants and their denominations have followed that same teaching of Catholicism, that you have to be part of their church, their particular denomination, or you're not part of the church. True church. You're not connected with the body of Christ, and thus you are lost outside of his body. And now the Adventist Church have taken on that same false non-gospel doctrine. They teach that if you leave their church, then you are lost. And that in order to be connected with God and obtain salvation, you have to be a member of the Adventist Church. But in reality, the truth of salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It doesn't say you have to be Catholic or you have to be Adventist or you have to be Baptist or Methodist or Nazarene or Episcopal or any other denomination. It doesn't say that you have to be the remnant in order to be saved. The Bible says you have to be connected with Christ, become part of His body in order to obtain salvation. And we do not become part of Christ's body by joining any denomination. We become part of Christ's body by joining. Cometh to me, Jesus Christ is speaking, he that cometh to me shall in no wise be cast out, but will enter into life everlasting. So outside of Christ, we're lost. Connected with Christ, we will obtain salvation. There's no middleman there. There's no one to stand in between you and Christ. Because Christ knocks on the door of our heart and pleads for entrance. And when we open the door, there's no one that comes in saying, I represent Christ, and you have to go through me before you get to Christ. Christ himself comes in and sups with us, and we with him. It is that personal one-on-one union with Christ, being yoked together with him, that entitles us to salvation if we remain in Christ. But the devil doesn't like us to understand that simple doctrine of salvation. And so he comes in and muddies up the water, saying you have to first be connected with a denomination before you can be connected with Christ. Or you have to go through a middleman, such as a priest or a minister or an elder, before you can be connected to Christ. So again, we have this great controversy between which gospel you're following. The gospel of the churches or the gospel of Jesus. Amen. Speaking of the 144,000, Revelation 14:4. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Not follow the church, not follow the minister, not follow the priest or the pope. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among mankind or men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Amen. Yeah, there's some quotes in the room. It says, my former church would say that to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, you won't make it without the church and the help of the church members. So there's many different ways to say you're going to be lost unless you're a member of the church. And that's just another way. And that's true. That is a lie. Because to forsake Christ, you will not make it to heaven. And there's another comment that says, it is interesting that almost every church is now saying that you need church membership in order to be saved. And that's true. I mean, and that's been the way for hundreds of years, even with the Protestant denominations. When Sister White accepted the truth, her Methodist church elders called her and her family in to discuss with them their decision to follow the truth, dealing with the advent of Christ. And they shared with their Methodist elders the present truth at that time. And the elders basically said that because it didn't come through a Methodist church member, then it could not be the truth because God only works through their denomination. And so because the truth did not originate with a Methodist church member, then it could not be God behind that truth. And when Sister White and her family members did not abide by that elder's doctrine, teaching, and did not give up the truth that they accepted, then they were disfellowshipped from the Methodist Church. So way back in the mid-1800s, the same idea that if you're connected with the denomination, you're saved. If you leave the denomination, you're lost, was already affecting the Protestant churches. And that is just an evident token that they have rejected Christ as the Savior, as the leader of their church, and replaced him with themselves. And thus the church now has become Christ to the people. Now there's another comment here. It says, after I left my last church, then they excommunicated me with a letter sent via internet. But this was after I told them I was leaving. And that's interesting. That's interesting. It's similar to Luther. He received a bull, basically a letter of threat from the Pope saying that if he did not recant and come back to the church, that his soul was going to be lost. And Luther burned that paper, and thus by his action, he severed himself from the Roman Catholic Church system. But after he had separated himself from Catholicism, then the Pope sent him a letter of excommunication. So it was like the Pope could not stand for one of his priests to act on their own volition, their own will, and voluntarily leave the church. And in order to try and downplay that voluntary separation from the church, they then sent a letter of excommunication. So when Luther's name came up, the church could then say, well, we excommunicated him for his stand, for his heresy. But in actuality, Luther left the church of his own free will. And, dear sister, the church that you were a part of is trying to do the same thing. They're trying to take away the example of your freedom in leaving them because of God's word and your stand on the truth. They're trying to downplay that and be able to tell people who see that you're no longer in fellowship with that church that you've been excommunicated. But people who ask you, you can give that living testimony that you left that church because they're not walking in the light as Christ is in the light. But praise God for your stand for Him and for being willing to follow His truth. I know there's other individuals who believe that they have to stay in an apostate church and raise a whole lot of ruckus, a whole lot of problems in that church so that they'll become disfellowshipped or excommunicated. But God says, come out. He doesn't say stay in there until you're kicked out, but He says, come out. That is a free will choice. Choosing to follow God's will because of your love for the truth. If you wait until you're kicked out before you obey God's will to come out, then you're putting yourself under the yoke of that church, under the yoke of man, telling you that it's okay to now obey God and leave. God asks for a willing offering, not a forced obedience. And nowhere in God's word is it found that you have to remain a part of an apostate church until that apostate church tells you to leave. That is a doctrine of errors. It is not a true position of God's followers. God only accepts willing obedience, not forced obedience. So if you're convicted that God is calling you out of an apostate church, that's the time to decide to leave it, because it's truth. And to delay to obey is toying with your salvation. Amen. There's another comment in the room. It says, if we stay with a church because we do not want to lose our friends, then we have made our friends an idol and put them before the Lord. We all have to stand alone and be willing to give up anything that we place between us and the Lord. And that's true. And another comment, it says, I am sad for my friends for the state of their souls that are still in the church, but thankful that the Lord has led me out, and I pray for them. Amen, dear sister. You know, and who are we that God took the time to specifically work with us and open our eyes to allow us to see these things and to call us out? I mean, it shows that God prizes us individually as his sons and daughters, that he loves us, and that we're privileged to have God do that for us. And yet we see our friends and loved ones still a part of the church. We're no special than them. We're no more holy than them. Who are we that God should open our eyes? But praise God for doing so, or we'd still be back in darkness. And so indeed, we need to pray for our friends and loved ones that are still connected with Babylon. And it may only be our prayers, our intercessory prayers for them, that they will be brought out. I mean, when you look at the situation between Lot and Abraham, Lot chose to go and live in corrupted Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was only because of the prayers and interceding of Abraham in his behalf with the Lord that God sent two angels to deliver life-important messages to Lot and his family, and they were brought out because of those messages. It was hard for them to leave. They kept making excuses as to why they needed to delay, but they were eventually brought out. And it may only be because of our intercessory prayers and pleadings with God for our friends and loved ones still connected with Babylon that God will bring them out. And instead of two messages, there's now three. The first, second, and third angel's message connected with Revelation 18. And everyone who honestly loves God will be awakened and allowed the privilege of coming out of Babylon into God's marvelous kingdom of righteousness. May God be praised. For without him, not a single one of us would be saved. Not a single one of us would know and understand the truth. It is truly a miracle of grace that we can see and understand the present truth today. Amen. A quote in the room from Acts of the Apostles, page 588, quoting Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, the Lord declared. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Amen indeed. Let us all be faithful, even though that faithfulness to Christ and His truth may lead us to tribulation and possible death. Let us confess the Lord before men.
We would like to share the hymn, Redeemed, and the book is 337. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim Him, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed in His infinite mercy, His child forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child forever I am. Redeemed, I'm so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me does continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, it shall on forever I am. I know there's a crown that is waiting, yonder bright mansion for me. And soon with the same made perfect, a home where the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, in Shalom forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child forever I am.
Amen. And thank you so much, dear sister. There was a part of a hymn put into the room, I'm a Pilgrim. And I pulled it up in the room here, but it looks like verse 3 and verse 6 is cut off. So I guess we'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Sorry about that. I'll have to correct that. But for those that know this hymn, please feel free to take a verse, and I'll go ahead and start. I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Do not detain me, for I am going to where the fountains are ever flowing. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. There the glory is ever shining. Oh, my longing heart is there. Here in this country, so dark and dreary, I long have wandered, forlorn and weary. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night.
Near the city to which I'm journeying, my Redeemer is the light. There is no sorrow, no any sighing, no any tears there, or any dying. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry, but I'm not.
Amen. That was verse 3. Thank you, sister. Verse 4. Farewell, neighbors, with tears I've warned you. I must leave you and be gone. With this your portion, your heart's desire, why will you perish in raging fire? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Fair father, mother, and sister, brother, if you will not journey with me, I must go. Now since your vain hopes you will thus cherish, should I to linger and with you perish? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. I think I know it by memory, verse 6. Farewell, drear earth, by sin so blighted. In immortal beauty soon you'll be arrayed. He who hath formed thee will soon restore thee, and then the dread curse shall nevermore be. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Amen. We're all just pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And as ambassadors, we do not become involved in politics or in the affairs of our host countries, but we instead represent the King, and his bidding we will do, and his commands we will follow. Well, dear ones, may God bless. May he continue to shine upon you the light that shines from the countenance of our dear Savior's face. May he continue to bless you, to lead and guide you into all truth. and to pour out upon you his Spirit in ever-increasing abundance, that you may be transformed moment by moment into his glorious, righteous image. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again this coming Monday night for the women's study, as well as Wednesday night for the midweek church service, and the beginning of the Sabbath next Friday, and then on Sabbath day next Saturday. So we look forward to fellowshipping with you again. And until then, may God bless, may his countenance lift up upon you, and may he give you internal peace, is my prayer. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-3. So keep looking up, dear ones.
Same scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Where